Yes. Bless his heart.
Y'all remember Teresa Sanchez that was our guest a couple of weeks ago. We'd met her at the Greece session on a Saturday here. We invited her to our class. She joined the church last Sunday.
Amen.
And we're real proud of that. But she sent me a little text this morning. I just told her we'd be there in worship. She's not knowing if they're sick with a group or not, but we invited her to sit with us if she had no place to go. Her and her little granddaughter, Julia. But she says, ask the class to pray for my family. So I'm asking you to pray for Teresa Sanchez and her family, because tomorrow will make 1 year since they lost their mother. And she says she's, just to share that with the rest of it, I'm getting teary-eyed just typing this to you. So let's remember our sister in Christ, Teresa, and you know, she may come back to our class, she may find another class, but whatever God has intended for her, we just ask that to happen. So I wanted you to remember her, Teresa Sanchez. Okay, we sang on Stormy Banks a moment ago, Lynn, and just sharing something, okay?
Amen.
Can you imagine telling somebody to come to Christ because we're going to stand on Jordan's Stormy Banks? I mean, we want you to come to Christ, you know. And actually, coming to Christ is not easy. I've heard people say it's easy to come to Christ. Oh, no, it's not. It's something called commitment, something called obedience, something called giving 100% to God.
Amen.
That's not easy. It takes work. It takes effort to live for Jesus Christ. And most of us fail along the way. That's why God created something called sanctification, to help us along our steps. But on Jordan's Stormy Banks, thank God we don't have to stay on Jordan's Stormy Banks. All
right?
We want to get off that, cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Well, the pastor would like that as we're talking about generosity in the Acts 1:8, because my possessions, we lay not up for ourselves treasure here, right? Where do we lay them? In heaven. That's where we put our treasures. You know, if you give your money to God, then Satan can't take it away from you down here. And I'm bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. And then, you know what? When we sing songs, I like to see who wrote them. This is written in 1787, the words to this. And then the music put to it in 1895. And I want to say, wow.
Yeah.
These folks knew what they were doing, right? So that's good stuff. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 15. Let's go there first. Matthew chapter 1, verse 15. Somebody read that for us. And you know what? When I asked you to read some scripture last week, you did a great job of reading the scripture. But and I got a bunch of extra little things here with me. I've got some things I want to share with you. Just seeing why God kept giving me stuff, and I kept finding stuff, but I finally quit sometime last night. I like to research, study through the week, and then kind of put it all together at the end, see what God's been telling me what to do. But Matthew 7, verse 15. You know, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. So this is great stuff. This is where, to me, Jesus is trying to tell us how to get along with our fellow man, how to get along with God, or otherwise. I think he's given us a commentary on the Ten Commandments. That's my own personal interpretation, but I love these words. But in Matthew 7, verse 15, it says what? Somebody read it for us, please.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
So one of the questions that's in the teacher's guide is, how should we respond to false teachers and their teachings today? Let me repeat that. How should we respond to false teachers and their teachings today?
Beware.
I'm sorry?
Beware.
Beware. Okay. Beware. What else? Somebody else?
I think pray for them.
Pray for them?
I think we need to pray for them and pray that God will visit them.
Are you looking at the end of our scripture there? But that's all right. That's okay. We'll get around to that when we get into Jude. We're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is important. How should we respond to false teachers and their teachings today? Anybody else?
Oh, false. I know, but we need to pray.
Yeah. Anybody else? Yes?
First, you have to know what the truth is.
Amen. Oh, you need to know what the truth is. Okay. Amen. All right. Good. Somebody else?
Try to help them to see why their teaching is awful.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. Here's a question that I wrote down. What are some traits or characteristics of Satan? How would you define Satan? Some characteristics or traits of Satan. You know, the Bible tells us a lot. You can even use that if you want. But what would you say would be some traits of...
He's very subtle.
He's subtle.
He's a liar.
He's a deceiver. What else? A loser. Yeah. Well, he is, because we... The Gaithers, we've read the back of the book, and we know we win. I got a t-shirt at home that says something like that. I love that. That's that song that the Gaithers sang. Right there. No. You're the other group. What's the group? Huh? No. Saw him impressing with that other group, the four guys. Ernie Haas was one of them. You know, the cathedrals, yes, cathedrals. Thank you. Lynn, I should have asked you. We love the cathedrals. We love the Gaithers. Okay. We love good old gospel.
My daughter.
Okay, so have you said enough? Traits, characteristics of Satan. Anybody else want to add to it? Yeah, like right off the bat in the Garden of Eden, he comes up to Eve and he half truth. So
angel of light, which you can't recognize him then.
Boy, I tell you what, you get into Peter there and you talk about Satan, that little book I've been sharing with you from W. A. Criswell. Boy, he does an outstanding job on that. By the way, I got a little quote I'm gonna share with you today from another book. Why not?
Amen.
Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of fake art?
Yeah.
Fake money? What do we call fake money?
Counterfeit.
I was wishing we had a little game called Monopoly at home, because I would have brought you one of those little $100 or $500 bills and given it away to somebody. But it's not money, is it? It's just, it works when you play Monopoly. By the way, the last time we played Monopoly, Mary, I'm sorry. She lost. Between the two of us. I salvaged everything I had, but boy, I kept buying property and it paid off. I didn't have a red cent. I had to borrow money, I think, to pay my dues. So, okay. I just got lucky. She beats me at putt-putt, by the way. We love to play putt-putt, and Mary's good at putt-putt. Yeah, she's pretty good at top golf, too. Have you been out there to top golf? She's pretty good at scoring points at top golf. I'm trying to hit my ball far. She's going for points. Fake art, fake money. You know, I had the first car I ever had was Opel wagon.
Wow.
And the Lord blessed me with that little car. And all through Alabama when I was in school, I used to take ministerial students and myself, and we'd go to different counties and we'd preach, and they didn't really want to be in my little Opel wagon, if you know what an Opel wagon looks like. They didn't really want to be in that thing, but that was brand new, hot off the press, and that little baby got me around for a lot. And God made up. I went back to Drennan Motors there in Birmingham, Alabama. I don't even know if they're there now. It's General Motors, Chevrolet. Went back to that same dealership and I got the best deal. God made up for that horrendous deal they worked out having that other little Opel. I got me a two-door Chevy Impala. And while we're out there looking at it, you know, the guy points out to me, he says, Ron, just look at that grill on that Chevrolet. That's the same grill that the Cadillac has. I'm not sure if this was a 70 Impala or a 71. And I knew as a salesman what he was trying to do. What was he trying to do?
Sell it.
But I knew that grill may look like a Cadillac, but that car was an Impala. It wasn't a Cadillac, right? But you know, I think for about $1,000 cash, fixing the rebate that we had that year, the rebate plus what I got, what little they gave me on my Opel wagon, you know, I think I paid no more than $1,000 for that car. You know,
yeah.
That's when cars used to be just $2,000 or $3,000. But I mean, it just It was a deal of all deals. That was the best deal I've ever had. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's the way Satan works. Somebody will come up to you and, woo, look at that. Why, that's Ralph Lauren. That's Calvin Klein. Woo, doggies. That's Christian Dior. Woo! And we think, oh man, wow, Satan. You know, he's whispering in our ear all kinds of things. He's the great what? Imitator, right? You didn't say that a while ago, but he's a good imitator. He likes to imitate Christ. If Christ has a trinity, he's got one too, but it's a satanic trinity. You ever hear of false Christians? False gospel? Hey, brother. Glad you're good. Glad you're here. False righteousness? How about a false Christ? And they're just loaded up, aren't they? Well, I told you last week I had that Samsung top-loading washing machine that exploded. So this week, there was an article just the other day. This might have been Friday's paper. Yes, it was. I just want to read this to you because this just disturbs me that we accept this kind of thing. Everything he's going to talk about here, this writer, I'm going to have to drive on Samsung.
Okay.
By the way, they came and they repaired it, but I don't know. By the way, there were people from Dish, the Dish network, the Dish satellite network.
Yeah.
Those are the ones that fixed my Samsung washing machine. You can go figure. But here we go. Every one of these things he's going to mention are people with problems. But I want you to hear his ending. And I want you to think about where we're at today when we talk about false teachers or fake this or pretend or lying and deception, deceit. And then what's going on in our world today? We need to be mindful of what's going on in our world today. We need to pray. Pray for our church. Pray for our country. Pray for our world. Pray for lost sinners to get saved. People to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. To get off the Jordan stormy banks. And to get into the promised land that flows with milk and honey. Right? Yeah. So here he is. This is David Lieber from the wonderful Dallas Morning News. Let's say you are driving your Volkswagen with the rigged emissions and those awful Takata airbags. You buy food at Chipotle and then grab tainted Bluebell ice cream for dessert. At home, you put your flammable Galaxy Note 7 phone on the falling dresser from IKEA. Then you do your laundry in the Samsung washing machine, the one recently recalled because of its exploding top. The American consumer has been let down by these major brands. These product recalls show how unethical companies keep failing their customers. Sadly, this seems like the new normal, right? Wells Fargo customers? Whew, boy, I'll tell you what, he laid it on the line. I like reading something like that. But it's sad, isn't it? It's really sad. But, you know, almost every day you'll see a company, some name brand person or somebody who cheated somebody, cheated us, took our money, thieved us, even in the church. They try to cajole, they try to coalesce, they try to get us together and take our money. They'll do it too. We have sheep. Wolves who are in sheep's clothing that come into our church and try to destroy.
Yeah.
Like a heat-seeking missile to destroy. Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And somebody read verse 1 for us out loud. Verse 1. We're going to look at 2 Peter first before we get over to Jude. This is two scripture passages. And by the way, Daddy put up for me last week, but on the bulletin board back there, there's a comparison of 2 Peter and Jude back there. How Peter and Jude on that big thing on the bulletin board. And then you may want to look at that other, that's a time chart over there. It's a little tiny page to the left of that. And just spend some time looking at that before you leave, or next week when you come in. We'll leave that up for a few weeks for you to look at that and to see some comparisons between the two. I just feel that if it's in there twice, that there's a reason we ought to pay attention to it more. I don't know if Peter took from Jude or Jude took from Peter. I really don't personally believe that way. I just think if it's in there a second time, just like Jesus repeated some things, and Peter tells us, I'm going to repeat some things to you because it's important. That's how we learn. So, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Somebody read that for us.
The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves.
You read out of the New American, right? New American? Okay, right. And I'll be reading that. When I'm reading, I'll be reading out of the Holman because that's what's in their Sunday school lesson. And I just decided that would be easier to stay with that. So, but there were also false prophets among the people. What do you think that Peter's saying here to us? I'm sorry?
We should learn from the past.
Yeah, we should learn from the past. So they were certainly there in the Old Testament. You know, the prophets of Baal.
He wants us to know the real from the unreal.
Yeah, very good. Mine, very good. Yeah. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Uh-oh. I want to tell you outright, up front, I'm not a false teacher. I hope when you leave here, I'm promoting Jesus Christ. I hope when you leave here, you're thinking about Christ. Not me. Should be no concern to you except for being a brother and sister in Christ together. But we want Jesus. That's who we're after. We want Christ. We want to build a relationship with Jesus that'll make us strong and help us to love one another. Well, those folks are going to secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, that is Jesus who bought us all with a price because he paid the penalty for sin. And he'll bring swift destruction on themselves. So the word heresy originally meant to make a choice. That's what heresy originally meant. But it came to mean like a sect or a party. The word came to mean like a particular people. And in this little biblical illustrator, some of the people that Peter was dealing with, Paul was dealing with, and the New Testament people were dealing with, was the Judaizers, who claimed that, you know, that circumcision was a big thing. A very, very big thing. Circumcision needed to be done. We needed to follow Jewish law. But Paul, if you'll read Romans chapter 1, says, no, circumcision is not what happens outwardly. It's what happens inwardly. It's the circumcision of the heart. Boy, when I read Paul's letter to the Romans and I see that, it's the heart that makes the difference. Now on the outside, on that little finger right there, I wear a wedding band. That's symbolic. I can take this off. Am I still married?
You are.
Right?
Yes.
Okay, so, guys, there's a lot of people in our world today, they think if they take the ring off, they're not married. Well, no, I'm still married because I made a commitment, you know, my heart's faithful affections for this one woman over here. I made that where? In my heart. I made that in my heart. Listen to what Pastor Criswell had to say here. I've used this before, but you talk about marriage, talk about going to a marriage ceremony, or just sharing this idea. This is brilliant. What a brilliant thinker. When I used to work downtown for a little while, I used to see that man walking around the streets in his white suit, just as friendly, smiling.
Amen.
Man, I was blessed. I'd come to this church and have a Wednesday lunch or Wednesday dinner. I used to come over here and eat it. Then go back. I was invited by some of the folks that were speaking to go over here to the Criswell College, and you know they had this some beautiful stuff going on. I think that's the time they built that Criswell Center, that dome that they got in there, and was invited and just went because why not? Why wouldn't you do something like that? Why wouldn't you be around godly people and do some things that'll enhance your spiritual wisdom in Christ? But here's what W.A. used to say. Nothing, and you may have heard this, nothing is easier than saying words, and nothing harder than living them day after day. What you promise now think about the groom, the bridegroom, think about it. Oh, they're all giggly inside. It's a great day, right? Where are they going to be 10 years from now? Have that same giggliness, same love and affection for one another. Nothing is easier than saying words, nothing harder than living them day after day. What you promise now must be renewed and recited tomorrow, re-decided tomorrow. At the end of this ceremony, legally you will be man and wife, but you still decide each day that stretches out before you, you want to be married. Ooh, that's just powerful. I mean, every day when you wake up, you got to say, honey, I love you. Honey, you're going to be tops today, number one. Where's that honey did this? Actually, I think she leaves it on my pillow. There's that honey did this. And we do it, don't we, guys? We try anyway. So they were dealing with these Judaizers. They were dealing with Gnosticism, Doceticism. They were trying to say that Jesus wasn't really real flesh and blood. God cannot have died on the cross, so He actually came down from the cross. I mean, this is some of the thinking back then that Paul had to deal with, Peter had to deal with, Jude had to deal with. These folks with these ideas and these theologies and their doctrines that said, well, you know, Jesus wasn't flesh and blood, and there's all kinds of different things when it comes to the Lord's Supper about different ways people think. And they even thought the Lord's Supper would meant that you're going to actually eat the body of Christ, actually drink His blood. Yeah. Well, there was all kinds of fighting going on. You can go into 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 and read something about what some truth was there. So that was good. This was good. So, what did verse 1 say again in chapter 2 there? It talked about those false teachers. Let me give you a principle here to write down. To write down or just to keep your thought. False teachers are a danger to Christianity. What do you think we mean by that? What do you think we mean?
Somebody else could be swayed by false teachers.
Oh, yes. Swayed. Oh, they are. We've got false teachers today. People who promote themselves and their theology and their thinking. Nothing dealing with the Word of God. The Word of God is what makes the difference, folks. You know, some people today, I read this morning, Bible reading. Thank you, D. James Kennedy. He was talking about the Ten Commandments. He said it. Somebody said we can take just about every law that we've got on our books today, throw them out, put the Ten Commandments back in there, and within 10 years, we'd have a better society, a better world, living by God's rules. He only gave us 10. He didn't add to it. Didn't take away. In fact, Jesus came along. You know what Jesus said in 1 John? If you love me, what? I beg your pardon, what? Keep my commandments. What? That tells me how valuable, how important God's law is. Do we obey it? Do we follow it? Is it really that important to us? False teachers are a danger to Christianity, but we ourselves could be a danger. We may believe some of these heresies, some of these false teachers, and begin to think, and after we've heard it over and over and over again, well, maybe my thinking's wrong. Maybe I need to rethink this thing. Well, go back to God's Word. Let God's Word help us. Because our title for today is On Guard. Well, we got to be on guard. That's getting our sword. On guard, you know. God's Word is the only standard of truth in our world. All right. Somebody read verses 2 and 3 for us. Verses 2 and 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2.
Even so, many will follow their licentious ways. And because of these teachings, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced against them long ago has not been idle, and their destruction is not asleep.
True Christianity always expresses itself in commitment to a godly lifestyle, the way of truth. If we really love God, we'll obey. We'll follow His commandments. It's real simple. It's a real easy test to see where we really stand. Are we going to come back to the tribe of Israel and say, well, there are giants out there? There may be. There may be giant problems and giant difficulties. But God is the God who's all-powerful, almighty. He's the omnipotent one. He's the one who can help us out and get through to the promised land. Only He can do it. Most people didn't believe that, so they failed. They didn't make it. God just kept them wandering around until they all died off. And eventually, they were gone. So many will follow their unrestrained ways. They will exploit you in their greed. They'll use deceptive words. You know, deceptive words can be flattering words too. They may tell you things, it's good to say that Jesus was right when He called Peter the rock. He was right. He knew where he was going. It's good to use things like that. It's good to look at people and say, wow, you really look great today. And they may not look great, but that may be what they need to hear that day. But in your heart, you want to be kind. You want to be generous. You want to be loving. And you're saying something that you know will be true. My family used to call me Good Little Ronnie. Yeah, it's Mary my ass. Well, if you see my two brothers, Dad and Mom probably thought, my gosh, we need to do something to change the way this thing's going. Let's call him Good. And do you know that if you actually sat down in front of somebody and you were positive, and you gave them positive strokes? I minored in psychology. I probably got a major there, but I minored in psychology. I used to love adolescent psychology, child psychology, all those little things that deal with, you know, with our makeup, who we are. And encouraging words do what to people? Yeah. God's that way. Encouraging words. Some of you are just so encouraging. I feel it's from your heart. You say wonderful things, and so you make me study harder. You make me want to be here. You really do. You've been encouraging to Barry and I ever since we stepped in here. Thank you. Means a lot to us. But have I always been Good Little Ronnie? No. But we've got something to fall back on. God loves us and cares for us. Okay, let's get on to Jude 16 here. Verse 16, these people are discontented grumblers. Uh-oh, that reminds you of the people there back there in Exodus who walked around with Moses, grumblers. You know, all they could do is grumble. You know anybody like that? Oh, you don't want to be a grumbler. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble this, grumble that. Hey, you know what? That says something about your character. There's something wrong. There's a flaw there. Probably need Jesus Christ. Because God gives us a sense of peace and peace, not just a sense of it. Grumblers walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. People who are never satisfied with God and His goodness and grace. Mary shared with me earlier, I think it was Monday this week, she was reading from her little individual Bible study, and she says, hey, you know, we're supposed to walk around and look for our treasures every day. That's how that, what's the name of your book? Jesus Calling. And what's her name? Sarah Young. Yeah, that's it, Sarah Young. So, looking for our blessings, looking for our treasures, our nuggets. Mary and I joke with each other. We're always saying we'd like to have a little nugget somewhere. You know, little revenue coming in, a little stock coming in from some oil well or something like that. You know, we'd like to have a little nugget. But God gives us nuggets. He gives us little treasures. And when you realize it, even the smallest, minutest little thing that He does for you just assures you, and gives you confidence. That's just wonderful.
Amen.
Well, here's another good word for you to write down. False teachers are persuasive and they're convincing. False teachers are persuasive and convincing. Oh, man. They run with Satan. That's it. That's their crowd. They run with Satan. Got to be careful. And you know what? Some people just love flattery. You know, I've seen movies, I've seen TV shows where the guy does, you know, or like the salesman said to me, "Woo, doggy, Ron, just look at that car, that grill, that's like that Cadillac. Flattery, woo, doggy." And you know what? When you sit in that car, I bet the salesman's done this before, ladies. They probably have. When you sat down, you know what? The color of this car matches the color of your hair. Woo, doggy. Oh, daddy, where do I sign? You know. Flattery. Be careful out there. By the way, I had an email I had from one of my credit cards the other day. Look real.
Yeah.
And I started to go into it, but then I thought about it. Now, so I called. I got the number on the bank of the credit card, and I called them. That's fake. Send it to this address. They'll take care of it.
What is your card?
Phony. Fake. Bank of America. I'm glad I didn't follow through. Thank you, Jesus. That's a blessing.
Amen.
Most of us sit in there, well, I'll go fill that out. And the moment you put your stuff in, they can go to your account.
Yeah. That's right.
Lord, I tell you what, they're out there. They're persuasive. They're convincing. It looks real, doesn't it? Satan looks real. He is real. But he's the devil. Watch him. Verses 17 and 18. But you, dear friends... Is he using flattery here? Well, I think he means it. Hey, my dear friends in Christ. Remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. We read Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 a moment ago, where Jesus told us the same thing. You've got to watch these scoffers. They're coming. People with mischief. People with immoral lives. Verse 19, these people create divisions in our unbelievers not having the Spirit. Unbelievers. They can come into church and they can act like they're born again, but they're not. They've not had an experience with Christ. We shall know them by their fruits. Verses 20 and 21. And here's something to write down. Spiritual maturity is our protection against false teachers. Spiritual maturity is our protection against false teachers. And Len, this is where you alluded to prayer a while ago. Look at what he says here. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, and I love that. It's just not faith. It's holy faith. It's exceptional faith. When you put your faith in Jesus and you've got the blood of Christ, that's something special, folks. Most holy faith. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think that's important. Keep yourselves in the love of God, in that agape love, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. So, here's another thing you can write down. Commit yourself to spiritual maturity. How? Well, through Bible study, prayer, love, and hope are expectations down here. Expecting. And that may not be what your Bible says, but that's pretty much what the Greek word says there. That's what the Holman has put in there. Expecting the mercy. Anticipating might have been another word that was used there. Anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was commit yourself to spiritual maturity through Bible study, prayer, love, and hope. Then verse 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Don't be ugly to people. Have mercy on folks. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Immature people may need help in resisting false teaching. That's good for us to know. Immature people may need some help in resisting false teaching. We may be the ones that help them. You never know what God may, who you may encounter and what God may say through you that will make a difference in someone's life. Be on the lookout for those in danger so you can show them mercy and show them help. Be on the lookout for them. Look at verses 24 and 25. And then we'll try to wrap it up here. Now to him who is able. This is wonderful. This is a doxology. I would take this on, reread the whole book of Jude. I'd love to spend 8 weeks teaching the book of Jude because it's powerful. But these two verses, this ought to be memory verses. This is encouraging word. This comes from God the Father. This is to help us to fight those battles out there. Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Glory, majesty, power. That word majesty, that remember last week we were talking about the prefix to that Greek word there is mega, where we get our word megabon, or mega whatever. Same word used there, but this word for power. Remember I told you that most of the time you see the word power in the New Testament is a Greek word called dunamis. But this one is kratos. And he's talking about limited power. It's basically the same thing. It's the word power, but in the Greek words they had different ways to express different ideas. And so Jude uses the word kratos here to describe this limited strength, this omnipotence that God has and that power. Can you imagine any of us? High position, CEO, president of a company, standing in front there when Katrina was happening or one of these storms was blowing in, these hurricanes from Florida, you know, on Gulf Shores, and we're standing in front of them and we're saying, stop! Guess what would happen? We'd be swept away, wouldn't we? But Jesus out there in the Sea of Galilee when the storms came up, and they're brutal out there, by the way. I mean, His men were fearful. And Jesus stood up and just said, be still. And there was dead silence. That's the power, folks, that we can rest on. So here's a couple of good thoughts. The hope of heaven is a great motivator for life on earth. He's talking about heavenly things. He's talking about the things that will happen. Pastor Jeffers would like this. In fact, he's been teaching us this, that the hope for heaven is a great motivator for life on earth. Focus on your hope in heaven for strength for the present journey. Remember, faith, hope, love. That hope's so important. And we need it. Let me close out with one other little thing. I had a couple things here, but just one more little thing here. Let me read this and then we'll be done. I'm sorry to go over a little here. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he has a good word, but you're welcome to read it afterwards here. When John Todd, a 19th century clergyman, was 6 years old, both his parents died. Now, this is in reference to what we just read there in June 24, 25. A kind-hearted aunt raised him until he left home to study for the ministry. Later, this aunt became seriously ill. In distress, she wrote Todd a letter. Would death mean the end of everything, or could she hope for something beyond? So out of the autobiography of John Todd, here's a little letter that he sent to her, his aunt, who raised him. It is now 35 years since I was a boy of 6. Was left quite alone in the world. You sent me word you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I have never forgotten the day I made the long journey to your house. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant Caesar to fetch me. I remember my tears and anxiety as perched high on your horse and clinging tight to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey and I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before we get there? I asked Caesar. Oh, no, he said assuringly. She'll stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window. Presently, we did ride out into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me. A scared and bewildered little 6-year-old boy. You had a fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting on the stove. And after supper, you took me to my new room, heard me say my prayers, and then sat beside me until I fell asleep. That's real, folks. How many other real stories do we not know about? Of real people, real hurt, real pain, real lives, that Jesus would make a difference in their life. That a home in heaven, a place in God's kingdom, would make all the difference to them today. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, a Savior who died for us and gives us such great joy. Somebody who loves us with everything. And God makes things happen. And Lord, we're thankful for that. God, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And draw us close to Thee. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.